We find ourselves back in the book of 2 John. Not a very long book, but a book full of the truth of God as penned by the Apostle John and as a sequel to 1 John. Let me mention just before we begin to look at that Brother Ed Johnson is not feeling well and had to leave. And let's just be sure that we're mindful of that. In fact, I'm going to take a moment just to pray for him, if you don't mind. Gracious Father, we thank you for the ministry of Ed Johnson, and we pray your mercies, Father, upon him. Even this morning, as he's not feeling well and as a result has had to leave. And Father, we bring it to thee because thou art the great healer and the great King of kings. And we pray your mercies upon this man that loves you and that we love, Father, and ask your strength upon him and your care. And Father, we know that you have all of the best interest of your people at heart all the time. Even the hairs of our head are numbered before thee. And so we pray your blessing on him and on Kathy, Father, and ask your healing hand as it please thee, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I've given you an outline, and I had put on that outline that we would try to get really through the end of the epistle of 2 John today. But that's just not going to happen. I found as I began to look at this, and I usually create my outline in advance, that there's just too much there. And so we're going to try to look at verses 7 and 8 today. And I'm going to just read what is my heading for the topic of this title that I've called Watch for Error. And the context of 2 John is a reminder of where we are. I've got here 2 John is a sequel to 1 John. It continues to demonstrate who is truly of Christ and who is not. The recipient of this letter was under pressure to compromise the true teaching of Christ. And we find that in verses 7 to 11, which we'll be in today, at least a portion of that. The key word of this letter is truth. And the key theme is walking in truth. And as with 1 John, there is a clear line of distinction drawn between the saved and the unsaved, and we see that in verse 10. After introducing the letter and the theme of walking in the truth, the line is defined around doctrines pertaining to the person of Christ, and we'll see that in verses 7 and 9. And the instruction to maintain the integrity of true doctrine is given with a serious warning, which we'll be looking at today in verse 8. He further commands his readers not to have anything to do with persons teaching these false doctrines, and we see that in verses 10 and verses 11. Last time we met on this particular portion of Scripture, we talked about the fact that truth is the most valuable possession that anyone can possibly own. It is sourced from God. It is inseparable from God. Jesus Christ himself said that I am the truth. And truth is therefore absolutely essential. We cannot know God apart from truth. For example, James says in the first chapter of his writing that in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It is the word of truth that God uses to transform an individual. And Christ himself said in John chapter 8 that if you continue in my words, that is the truth of the word of God, his word is truth, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So God uses that word of truth, and therefore truth must take a priority in every person's life. It must take a priority in the life of the church. And we took the time last time to talk about the fact found in 1 Timothy that the reason and purpose of the church is to be a guardian over the truth. And in the reading of Scripture this morning, as we went through that portion that has to do with apostasy, that is, a turning from the truth of God, where the church can sway away from the truth of God and be led astray by individuals that have crept into the church that are not teaching the truth. Jude says that we should earnestly contend for the faith, that is the truth of God. And so we should love truth and protect truth at all cost. And that's what we want to do today as we continue in this little letter of John, being reminded again that it is about truth, that truth that we are to walk in, truth that we are to help each other to walk in. And that by the grace of God and the power and strength of the Holy Spirit of God, that we will continue in ourselves the days that God has appointed for us in this life. And with that, I want to once again ask God's blessing on our study together. So please bow with me once again. Father, we always come with a humble heart. I don't think that any one of us can really comprehend or understand how valuable it is to have your translated word before us. We recognize it as truth, gracious Lord. We recognize it as the most precious possession that can be owned. We cannot possibly imagine what it would be like not to have the Bible, Father, to be lost in total darkness, to be severed from any light that would come forth from Thee. And so this morning we pray that You would give us a high regard for Thee as we have a high regard for Your truth and Your holy word. Please help us to understand it, Father, and to understand these warnings and these encouragements from John, who recognize the type of battle that we, as the children of the Almighty God, are involved in around the truth of that word. For the evil one would seek to extinguish its light. So, Father, please help us. Help me to be able to speak. Help, Father, I pray Thee, in the interpretation. Help, Father, the understanding of Your word. Oh, and that we might delight in You and the things of Your word and the light and truth that comes forth from it. And that You would make those things not just something intellectual for us, but something that really resides in our heart of hearts and transforms us to walk in the light of Your holy and precious word. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. There is a very popular book in Christian circles. In fact, it's one of those bestsellers that's out on the market today. And in that book, and I'm not going to mention who it is or even the title of that book, but in that book, the author talks about, out of Luke chapter 8, where the sower went out and he sowed his seed. And it is a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ where he's talking about the types of soil. And you may be familiar with that parable. It's a very important parable. It's a parable that has to do with the sovereignty of God. And as the seed goes forth, some of that seed lands on rocky soil and some of it lands on shallow soil and then some of it lands on rich soil. And some of it springs forth to eternal life. But some of it springs up just for a short time and the cares of the world extinguish it and so forth. Another seed is just blown away because the ground is too hard. And Christ is speaking here in that particular passage of salvation and how He sovereignly works in the planting the seed of the Word of God, the truth of God, and how it takes root in a heart and brings forth fruit. But this particular writer of this book took this passage and he says the following. If I plant the seed of God's Word in my heart by faith and I say that I'm going to have a yacht, a house, a Rolls Royce, or a new suit, why would someone get on my case? Or if I plant and say I have good health and have healing, I am planting the seed of God's Word. Well, there's a whole lot of things wrong with this statement. And my friend, you know, I think it's all right if you want a Rolls Royce or a new suit. Some of you here have some new suits and they look nice. But don't try to turn the grace of God and His gospel into something like this. You see, this is a horrible travesty. I can't say anything else of God's holy word. And he goes on to say, in fact, I've got to turn there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. Chapter 8 and verse 10, he goes on to say, where Christ says, and he said to his disciples after he had given this parable, he says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And he goes on to say that according to verse 10, what I just read, these spiritual truths are mysteries until revealed. The critics have seen and they do not understand, but they would never admit that. In order to cover up their inability to perceive mysteries, they shoot the truth down and jump all over us who have learned how to interpret the mysteries. It is amazing to me when I read that, that the very thing that he is accusing others of, he is guilty of himself, of not understanding the mysteries of Christ. He has turned the things of God and the gospel of the truth of God into something that it is not altogether. Now, there's another little goodie that I received in the mail, and I'm going to mention that to you as well. And it's from a local church, and I'm not going to show you the name of that church. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or anything. But it's about a fellow that's coming to town to speak at this particular church. And he has been interviewed by Oprah, and that makes him, of course, exceedingly important. And it says that he's heavily invested in presenting the invisible world to the skeptic. And over the past 30 years, he has investigated reports of miracles and interviewed thousands of people claiming to have been declared dead, had crippled limbs instantly healed, witnessed angels, conversed with God, and had out-of-body experiences. And he talks about such awesome accounts, such as a woman loses 5 dress sizes in seconds. Now, some of you would like that. I'm sorry. Surgically removed stomach grows back instantly. A man gets a guided tour of heaven. I think the Apostle Paul may be in that category. Cancerous tumors visibly melt away. Now, I'm not making fun of the fact that God is a healer. And God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. And sometimes He heals. But you see, the problem with these kinds of things is that there's some things that are present and there's some things that are missing in these things. And all of this stuff is a sidetrack from the truth of Christ. Here we have that the big emphasis is on experience. And the focus here is not on Christ, but it's on what I can gain physically or financially. And the religious world, you see, is becoming more and more focused in the United States of America upon that which tantalizes, attracts, or amuses, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the Word of God begins to be used as some sort of a genie to get you what you want or what you need. And therefore it is an attraction for people in that sense. So it becomes a circus. And what is missing is there's nothing of sin and nothing of the Savior. And that's the issue of the Bible. There's nothing of the central focus of Christ, the only hope of God's glory and the gospel message. And there's no appropriate contextual exegesis of a scriptural passage. It's as though truth doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what God says. We can just interpret it any old way. We can just move it any direction we want, or we can just completely ignore it. Would you look with me for a moment in Acts chapter 2 at the early church? Because here perhaps is the clearest reminder of what the gospel of truth is supposed to look like. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Now this is Peter's sermon in which he is really hammered the Jews concerning their rejection of their Messiah and their sinful condition. And when we get to verse 37, he says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." Why? Because they were hearing about getting a Rolls Royce and a yacht? No. They were pierced to the heart because they recognized the depth and the breadth and the pain of their sin. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And that's in the form of a lament. And what did Peter say? In verse 38, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." You see, there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you look down in verse 40, perhaps in a nutshell, we could summarize it in this way. He says in the latter part of verse 40, "Be saved from this perverse generation." You see, that is a salvation not just from hell, but from this present world and from the world system. And my friend, the reason I read you those things is not just so I can be Mr. Negativity, but so that you can see and understand that people in the church today, largely many people in the church today, are not trying to save individuals from this perverse generation. They're trying to save you into this perverse generation. And there's a huge difference. There is a huge difference. Now turn with me to 2 John and let me read, and I'm going to pick up in verse 4 through 11 because that's what 2 John is all about. Verse 4 beginning. "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Look with me beginning in verse 7. For here John warns us. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world." The word deceivers is the word planos in the Greek, which we get our word planet. And if you think about a planet, it's something that's out there, at least humanly speaking, looks like it's floating around. We know that God has it completely in His sovereign control, and it's exactly positioned where it needs to be and perfectly established in that plan. But the idea of planos here is someone roving as a tramp by implication. Someone really out to no good or worthless. They're someone that is out there not fitting the standard. They're straying. They lead others astray. And this word is used only four times in the New Testament, and two of them are here. It is used in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, and there the word is used or translated deceitful. But it's also, look back over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." That word error has the root planos with it as well. And you can see there that there is a contrast between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, what John is talking about here is something that is 180 degrees away from the truth of God. And that is what is defined as the deceiver that is here. Now look over, since we're there, moving in that direction, I'm going to have you turn to a number of places, so forgive me too. Look at 2 Timothy just for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 13. Here he calls these deceivers evil men and imposters. They are those that pretend to be something that they're not because they're not born of God. They have infiltrated the community of Christianity. And he says they will proceed from bad to worse. That is, they don't improve. Just because they're about religious things, they don't, you know, mechanically get better. And he says they are deceiving and being deceived. Now the point of that is they themselves are deceived. They're lost in the fog, the darkness, the wretchedness. And not only are they deceiving others, but them themselves are deceived. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, since we're in this same particular passage, we have the statement made by the Apostle Paul, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." Teachers in accordance with their own desires. That is a deceiver right there. Someone that is not following the truth of God, not concerned about the truth of God. They're more concerned about ear-tickling messages. They're more concerned about creating a fanfare for themselves and popularity and a bunch of followers than they are the truth of God. Now, every one of us have to fall into one camp or the other as an individual. Either you this morning are concerned about the truth of God in your life and in your heart and your relationship with God, and you want to please Him and follow after Him, and therefore you're studying the Scriptures and you're looking into the Word of God, and God is your Lord and your Master, and you're saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Or else you've decided you're going to go your own way. Doesn't matter what God says, and you're going to make it up on your own. You're going to have your own little religion. And so you become your own little deceiver in that sense. Oh, I hope you see there's no neutral ground here. That's the point. And it's a dangerous thing. I won't get you to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus Christ is talking about the religious leaders that were the deceivers of the time, and we had some thoughts concerning that this morning, that these individuals are duplicating themselves. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says they go land and sea searching for converts to follow after them. And once they follow after them, they make them twice the son of hell as themselves. Oh, twice the son of hell. What a description. What a thing to be placed upon your tombstone. He was twice the son of hell as one of the Pharisees that he followed after. Would you look with me at Luke chapter 17 for a moment? And perhaps nothing puts it into perspective, we've turned here before, like this little verse of Scripture. For the Lord Jesus Christ says in chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, he said to the disciples, "Is it inevitable that stumbling blocks will come?" Now those stumbling blocks are those folks, those individuals that are tripping up and messing up the people of God. They're leading them astray. That's a stumbling block. They're putting themselves between God and God's Word and the people that are listening to God's Word. And they're confusing them. They're twisting it and they're torturing it. They're becoming a stumbling block to those individuals. And what does Christ say about that? He says it's inevitable they're going to come, but woe to him through whom they come. And that woe, anytime you see that in the Scripture, that is the very curse of God upon that individual. And what does he say in verse 2? It'd be better for him, that stumbling block, that deceiver, if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. And he goes on to say, be on your guard. Be on your guard. See, the same sort of thing that we're going to see in the second letter of John, where he says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. You see, the magnitude of causing people to go astray is just incomprehensible. It's unbelievable. Nothing is more serious than messing around with God's truth. God is a jealous God. And that's why in the book of James, when it talks about let not many be teachers, for they incur the stricter judgment, and believe you me, I am constantly concerned about that. Oh, God, help me to get it right and to not compromise, to not be ashamed of the gospel, as Paul said in the book of Romans. You see, these individuals are enemies of the truth and enemies of Christ and enemies of the true church. Not some brethren with a different view and maybe they just need a little bit of understanding, a little bit of alignment. But here what John is saying is that we need to be on our toes. We need to be watchful. We need to be careful. We need to be discerning. We need to be measuring everything by the word of truth itself. Now back in the second letter of John in verse 7, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. And here we have a description given. And I had used the word landscape because that's a modern day acronym. And I know some of you here are landscapers, but that's not what I'm talking about. But this is a modern day acronym to be used to describe our sphere of living. What kind of a world do we live in today? And really it's waxed worse, but it's always been present since Cain and Abel. But what is it like? He says many deceivers, and that word many is poulos, an abundance in relationship to other considerations. I want to get you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, just to get an understanding of that little word many there. Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at verse 11 in the Beatitudes. Christ says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then he says something incredible. Do you like to be falsely accused and persecuted? All kinds of evil said against you? No. But he says, rejoice and be glad. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Why? Because you're the child of God, as he's going to go on and say. And he says, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, in that little word great there, he says, for your reward in heaven is great, is the same word many that is translated in the book of 2 John. Now, you see, that is by comparison. In other words, all these abuses that you're receiving, they're significant and they're ugly and we don't like them. But he says, rejoice anyway, because great is your reward in heaven. In other words, more plenteous, more abundant, more glorious is your reward in heaven. Now, in a negative way, John is using that same word here to give us an understanding that there's not just a few deceivers running around. But there's an abundance in relation to other considerations. There is more of them than there are of those of the truth. I had a person, I think I've mentioned this before, not too terribly long ago, that was talking about one of these huge mega churches, and there's a number of them in the United States of America, and where the truth is preached, we give thanks to that. I don't think this particular one was one where the truth is preached. But this person made a statement to me that many people can't be wrong. Well, let me tell you something, friend. That's not what the Word of God says. Where'd you get that? You see, in the Word of God, Christ was very clear when he talked about the broad road and the narrow road in Matthew chapter 7. And few there be that find it. Few in relationship to those that are on the broad road. And by the way, the context of that passage is religious people. It's not people of the world that don't give a hoot and holler about anything religious. You see, it's always been that way. out of the millions that marched through the desert wilderness that crossed into the promised land, there were only how many that were faithful to God? Caleb and Joshua, right? It's like Gideon's army. It's always been a few. And the issue today is, are you one of the few? Are you one of those that have entered the narrow gate that leads to life? And so the point here is, don't follow the crowd just because the many are there. But follow the Word. Did you hear what I said? Don't follow the crowd. Follow the Word. You cannot possibly go wrong if you'll follow the Word. It is impossible for you to go wrong if you follow the Word, but it's very possible for you to go wrong if you follow a man, or follow the many, or follow a crowd, or follow a religious system, but follow the Word. In fact, I could even say that we can expect the most of people to be deceived, unfortunately and sadly. Even in the Christian circles that we call Christian circles. Now here he says back in our passage that many deceivers have gone out into the world. This gone into the world is the same exact phrase in the Greek. If you look back in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where he's really talking about the same central theme. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again, that is exactly the same phrase. And he's saying that deceivers are numerous and common, and they will continue to be so. In fact, I want to just point you to something. Look back in Isaiah with me, in Isaiah chapter 11. Some individuals preach and teach that the world is going to get better. And it's going to start improving and increasing in improvement. But you'll notice in Isaiah chapter 11, which is the promise and prophecy of the coming Messiah, it's 11 verse 1, it says, "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth." Here is Christ reigning and ruling on the earth. And my friend, the weight of this is that this will not occur until Jesus Christ himself returns. Things are not going to get better. We're not going to be able to change things through politics. We're not going to be able to get just the right man in place. Christ alone is the right man in place. And then you notice in verse 9 of Isaiah, this same passage, it says, "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, when you say the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that means that there's going to be truth everywhere. Won't be any deception in that time. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 10, "Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse." That's Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse. Now, that's going to be a glorious day. And I'm looking forward to that day. But right now, what John wants us to understand in the world in which we live until Jesus Christ returns, that there are deceivers that have gone out into the world, and they're everywhere, and they're numerous. See, it's not that way now. But you and I need to hang in there, is the point, because it's going to be that way. We know the end of the story, don't we? Hallelujah. Christ is going to come. That's why we say Maranatha. Lord, come at the end of our service, because it's appropriate. Because our hope and focus is on Him. On Him alone. Now, he says back in the second letter of John, verse 7, that those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And we've already known that he's called them deceivers. And so they're liars. Why are they liars? Make no mistake. They're liars, notice, because they deny that Christ coming in the flesh. In other words, they deny the uniqueness of Christianity, the incarnation, the mystery of the God-man Savior. Let me tell you something. It was absolutely essential that Jesus Christ was a man. And let me tell you something else. It was absolutely essential that Jesus Christ is God. That's the hypostatic union. That's the incarnation of Christ. That's the glory of the plan of God that could not be possibly conceived of or pulled off by anybody else. That's the Christology of Christ. And because He is the God-man Savior who died on Calvary's cross and took our sins as the only possible substitute from God, He is the central focus of all. The only hope. And you see, these individuals don't have Him as a central focus at all. They don't care about that. Now, you know, if you've ever read any of the books that have to do with the cults, like Martin's Kingdom of the Cults or some other book, when you read through any of the New Age beliefs, you will find absent any true belief in the God-man. Now, Christ will be acknowledged maybe in some way, maybe as a good man or a good teacher, a good religious leader of some sort, maybe a prophet or even an angel, or a good example, but not as the God-man Savior, not as the one that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Now, some so-called evangelical churches that have departed from the truth, from the faith, and embrace the New Ageism, the humanism, the meism, and this successism, they may not openly and blatantly state that. They just kind of keep it under wraps. And so when you go there week after week after week after week, you won't hear anything. You won't hear anything about Christ. He's not the central focus. It's all this other stuff that's the central focus. Now, my friend, what we need to follow really is a simple rule, and I don't want to be overly simple, but because this requires some discernment, but there's a simple rule that I think I can try to follow when I look at any ministry, and that rule is this: does the teaching honor Jesus Christ? Does it put Him where He belongs? That's why I'm a Calvinist. Because Christ is all in all. Christ is Lord. That I may know Him. Not biblical facts and information. Not things to make me successful. Yeah, I like all those things too. But first and foremost, that I may know Him. And he goes on to say, in the power of His resurrection and His suffering and all that is about Him, that I may be involved with Christ, that I may be enmeshed in Him, that I may be immersed in Jesus Christ. But He's my King of kings and Lord of lords, and He's the one I'm going to spend eternity with. You see, everything is about and can be summed up really in the incarnation, because that's who Christ is. That identifies Christ as He is. And anything less than that is not Christ. It's a Jesus of someone's imagination, of their own making. So the incarnation encompasses everything really in a sort of a nutshell. And it separates religion from reality. And it focuses on a supernatural, unique Savior who receives all the glory. And it is the dividing line between that which is real and false Christianity. Now back to our verse also, he says here, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. And I use the word liken here because I needed an L, but also because liken, these deceivers are likened to what? What are they compared to? The antichrist. Now you know in Revelation chapter 13, and I believe in a literal Antichrist that will come upon the earth someday and mislead the hordes of the earth. That here he's called, they're likened to the Antichrist. They're compared to the Antichrist. Their kinship is not with Jesus Christ. Their kinship is with the Antichrist. So as we look at figures that are in the pulpits of our land, and they do not fit the mold of being truly after the Lord God Almighty, they're not following God's holy and precious word, they're not exalting in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no neutral ground, you see. There is no place where we can say, well, you know, they're a good man trying to do a good work and they're doing some good things. No. They're leading people astray. And they go back to that millstone that Christ was talking about it would be better if you're causing others to stumble, if you're causing people to miss the kingdom and the glory of God and causing individuals not to understand that they're wretched and in deep trouble because of the wickedness of their sin and their own heart and they need a Savior who is Jesus Christ alone, that they can be religious and somehow make it, then you're sending people to hell and they're likened or compared to the Antichrist. You see, there's no greater condemnation than this. To be placed in the same camp, the same nomenclature, in the family of the Antichrist. There's nothing more ugly, nothing more wretched or vile. That is what is being expressed by the prophet of God. And he wants to make that clear. And that's why that's here. That's why he has placed that here in that verse. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now he goes on to say in verse 8, he says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. And he says that the church, which is the most valuable work of God, can become unraveled. God can raise another standard. God can, as we talked about this morning, could cause the rocks to get up and to preach and declare His holy name. But He has chosen to work through man. God doesn't need us, but we need Him. And if the church becomes corrupted and ruined and spoiled and off track and off target and begins to give the message of the world instead of the message of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, then it becomes useless and it ceases to be of any value. It ceases to accomplish anything of real worth. So he says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Here the word watch is blepo, which means behold and beware, perceived always in the context of discernment. And if you don't do that, there's a loss of accomplishment. And you know that error is never without its consequences. It matters supremely. You know, you can look in Europe, where much of our heritage came from in Christianity. And if you visit there, you'll find all these empty buildings. And maybe if you do have one that has a few people in it, that's what they are, is a few people. And probably, very likely, there's not much of anything of any real value going on in there with those few people. You see, because the consequences of the demise of Christianity is built around the fact when individuals start compromising the truth and they start mixing Christianity with a little bit of worldliness, and then the line keeps growing, and the line keeps growing, and finally you don't have anything, and so nobody's even coming or attending because there's no transformed heart, there's no word of Christ, there's nothing of any real value. The same process is taking place in America. When error and lies and deceit comes in like a cancer to devour. And he says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. You see, there's nothing greater than the accomplishment of the work of Christ on the earth. Everything else is going to burn up. Everything else is going to be destroyed. And he goes on to say, but that you may receive a full reward. a reward. That's misthos. And it is translated wages and pay and rewards throughout the New Testament. And there is a passage on this that we often refer to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Well, let's turn there. I'm running out of time, but I'm going to turn there anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, Paul is talking about some of the jealousies that were going on in the church between where individuals were saying they were of Apollos and others were saying they were of Paul. And he's making the point that both Apollos and Paul they're of the same Christ. And they're not to be of one or the other because both are doing the same thing. They're pointing to Jesus Christ. And he gets down to verse 11, and I want you to notice this because he's going to talk about rewards here. He's going to talk about the quality of an individual's work for Christ. And that ought to be something that every person here is very concerned about, the quality of your work for Christ, because we're all working for Him if you're a Christian. And he says, "For no man can lay a foundation," in verse 11, "other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident." Now, the first thing I want you to recognize and notice, because most people skip over this, is this has to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If it's not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, then the person is working for themselves. They're not working for Christ. They have no relationship with Christ. And so anything that we do must, in truth and in reality, must first be built upon the foundation of Christ, because there is a relationship with Christ, a relationship by faith in Him alone. But he also makes mention here of the fact that a person, yeah, we can build in gold and silver, and he's talking about precious things, valuable things, things that are in conformity to the Word of God, things that are done with the right motive and the right reason, and things that are true and accurate according to the Scripture. Or we can build wood, hay, and stubble because they're just a bunch of stuff that has not well planned, not well thought out, not in right conformity to the truth of God's Word. And he goes on to talk about the fact that God will judge that on His day of judgment. And that which is wood, hay, and stubble will be shown for what it is. Now my point is this. As we get entangled with all of the junk of this world, and we bring that in into the pure gospel of truth and begin to mix that with the pure gospel of truth, it becomes worthless wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up on the day of judgment. It will be seen as worthless in the eyes of God Almighty. Now, my friend, we don't want to be building on wood, hay, and stubble on the foundation of Christ. They don't fit Him, do they? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Why, everything should be gold. Everything should be precious. Everything should be wonderful in relationship to Him, because He is worthy of everything that is right and good and wholesome. So we want to be building on that, where we don't spend our life making messes. And by the grace of God, we're saved anyway, but we've just made a big fat mess of things. But we want to build with gold and silver and precious stones. In closing, look with me at Revelation chapter 2. Here was one of those seven churches, and all of the churches except Philadelphia had some things that were said about them that were not right. And in the message to Thyatira, in Revelation 2 and verse 19, notice what Christ says to that church. "I know your deeds, that your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Here was this church that that was doing a lot of things wonderfully well, but they were tolerating this deceitful teaching and teachers. And the correlation there is with Jezebel of the Old Testament that corrupted Israel. And here is one that is in the church that is teaching something that is corrupting the church of God. She's leading people astray. She's turning grace into a licentious behavior because she's departing from the truth. And notice down in verse 22, he says, "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her evil deeds or of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." And when we get down to verse 25, he says, and he's really talking to verse 24, to those who do not hold to this teaching, he says in verse 25, "Hold fast until I come. Hold fast until I come." My friend, there's the admonition for you and me today. There's all kinds of Jezebels. There's all kinds of false teaching. There's all kinds of deceivers. There's all kinds of pressure from every direction. And there are things that will tickle your ears. There are things that will tantalize. There are things that will amuse. There are things that will confuse you unless you keep your eyes focused on the Word of Christ. Unless you have discernment in the things of God. Unless you go to God in prayer and say, "Oh Lord, help me to discern what You would have me to do. What You would have me put in my mind. What You would have me to think. What You would have me to embrace." Once I understand and know that, he says, "Hold fast until I come. Hold fast until I come." One more passage and we'll close. Revelation 22, the last words of Christ. The last words. He says in verse 12 of Revelation 22, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Are those sobering words to you? They should be. This is the end of the story, beloved in Christ. Christ is coming again. Christ has His reward with Him. Christ knows everything about you, and He knows everything about me, and He has said that we are to hold fast until He comes. Hold fast to His Word. I say again, you cannot go wrong if you hold fast to His Word, because many deceivers have gone out into the world. Do not follow the deceivers. Follow the Christ that is found in His Word. Now, a deceiver, is we found by application, is one who is a wanderer from the truth, yet professes to know the truth. They deceive themselves and they're deceiving others. And they use the tools of the flesh to sucker people into their false systems. And the Scripture tells us there are many of them, more by comparison than those of the truth. And make no mistake, they're not doing any good. They're destroying the church of God. Oh, it may look prosperous for a while, but soon it will become worthless. And they are compared to Antichrist. And he says for us to watch ourselves because they can do great damage. We can have a loss of all that we hold dear. And there's nothing more dear than the truth. And once you lose the truth, what do you have? What do you have? It becomes something worthless. Even loss of personal reward from Christ Himself. And so I say to you this morning, as we continue to study this, God have mercy on us. Because we're in a fight. And that's why Jude said that we need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Please bow in prayer with me. Father, thank You for this Word, and I am reminded this morning, if there's anyone here that knows Thee not, Father, oh, I pray that You would place it in their heart that they might call upon You, that they can own Thee as their Lord and their Savior. May they seek Thee, Father. May they repent of their sins and turn to Thee in faith and make Thee Lord and King of their life. And by Your strength, follow after Thee all the days of their life. And Father, for each of us here that know Thee, help us, Father, and strengthen us and encourage us with these words this morning, that we might keep on keeping on fighting the good fight of faith until the Lord Jesus Himself returns. And may we hear the words from His lips, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To the glory of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.